Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, good evening, everybody. And I hate it when people say the left coast, but unfortunately, it's true. So turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Some of you may know, if you've been watching any kind of news, there's a mass exodus out of Oregon, and understandably so. Sadly, a lot of good folks are leaving, and but a lot of folks are staying, and forgive me for the military verbiage, but it's a target-rich environment, and it's become even more so as hopelessness and despair really sets in there. And so it's been a great place to have served and to continue to serve. And so I would ask that you'd pray for the brethren who are remaining and fighting the good fight of faith or staying in the trenches, and more people are drawn in. In the last week and a half, three folks have been immersed into Christ, two young men in their 20s. And then I had just immersed a retired police chief into Christ. He's 52. And what a blessing that they see what's happening and they know that there's no hope in this world. And so I want to thank you for asking me out, Matt. So appreciate the brethren, the warm welcome I've received so far. And I pray that by the grace of God that we would be able to grow together and realize, as the theme is, realize the new creation, who we are in Christ Jesus. You know, and if you take a look at Galatians chapter 6, it says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but a new creation. And those who will live by this standard, peace and mercy be upon them and the Israel of God. And then you jump over to actually Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. And there is the practical application of what that new creation standard looks like. Faith working through love. So I have to appreciate Matt, the lessons that he has given to me. The first one is faithful speech. And so we'll be speaking of that tonight. And then he's asked me to speak about love out of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. So I get a faith and I get a love topic. So I'm so thankful for that. But let me ask you this question. Are you a soldier of Christ Jesus? Are you serving with duty and devotion? Is your service that which is distinguishable? In other words, will you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when you enter in, because you've sacrificed your all for others? I'm privileged to be the son of a decorated Korean War veteran. He served on the North Korean-Manchurian border for 3 months. He was a service officer in the 7th Infantry. And during those 3 months of 1952, September, October and November, he was more than a surface officer. Not only would he work through enemy fire to bring munitions to the troops, there were many times, as was recorded in his decoration, that I have a picture of him receiving his Bronze Star for his service and his valiantry during that campaign. But he actually, in the last few years of his life, opened up about his service. And he was also side by side with those men, fighting his way to those who needed and fighting his way back. He was one of the 30% that survived that particular 3-month campaign. As you commonly hear about the Chosan Reservoir in Korea, were surrounded and many of those Marines were decimated, so my father was even further north on the Manchurian border, and so his infantry regiment was absolutely obliterated with just under 30% survival. I am honored to be that son of that man. My grandfather also served in the Great War as an artilleryman. I have a painting of him in my office. And I see myself as a soldier of Christ. I view things in regards to a military mindset. And even though I've not served in the military as my father and grandfather did with great distinction, they served the purpose of man. But we serve the purpose, the mission, and the vision of our King, Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this evening to have that kind of mindset, that you would recognize that when we talk about faithful speech, there's power in the tongue, the power of death and the power of life. In Christ Jesus, it says we're more than conquerors. When a rifle squad of Chinese or Japanese, particularly Chinese, would come into China or one of the islands, they were an occupation force. They were conquerors. When the American infantryman came in, they were liberators. In Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. We are liberators. As our commander, the captain, the Lord of hosts, so we are liberating the captives. We are setting the captives free. We are opening blind eyes so that they might see the light and turn from the darkness to the light and from Satan to God. You need to recognize, and so do I, that every moment, as our men and women in blue, when they put on the uniform, when our men and women go into battle, as Nate, it sounds like you served in a war zone. Where are you, Nate? There you are. If you were in that context, you are constantly aware, constantly vigilant, and always intentional. Is that correct?
Very situationally aware, yes, sir.
Absolutely. How about you and I? Are we situationally aware? Are we intent on taking the fight to the devil instead of cowering and watching the fight come to us? Jesus took it to the devil. Paul took it to the devil. How about you and I? See, the devil is working to put us on our heels, but that's the exact wrong place where we need to be. Defense is not a strong position. Offense is a strong position. My father said he survived because he always was moving, fulfilling the purpose of the moment. Brethren, we need to be those people. But I ask the question, how is it that we are able to proclaim light? Doesn't 1 Peter chapter 2 say that we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and thus we should proclaim the excellencies of the One who has done that for us? And how do you do that? That's where the faithful speech comes in. But what is faithful speech? That's what we're going to examine tonight. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. Dan, could you bring me my water bottle, please? Thank you. I appreciate that. We don't have a desk up here or anything. I'm going to grab myself. The windowsill? All right. Okay, good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, 14, and 15. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Listen to the sacrifice Paul's talking about. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. What does it mean there to introduce the lesson? What does it mean but having the same spirit of faith? What faith? Might I suggest it's the faith of Christ. The Spirit of Christ spoke this very phrase. I believe, therefore I spoke. How many of you know that in the book of John, in several places, it says that Jesus, speaking of Himself, only spoke that which the Father told Him to speak? How many have read that before? It's in several places. He only spoke that which God the Father told Him to speak. And He only did that which God the Father showed Him to do. How did He do that? He looked into the Old Testament. He saw the Psalms like Psalm 16, Psalm 116. By the way, which many believe, as I've dug into that, believe that it is one of several psalms that he sang as he crossed the brook Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane. Go back and look at Psalms 116 and put your mind being that of Christ in that psalm. It's speaking of the courage and the trust in God to deliver himself as a sacrifice to secure our salvation. Now, brethren, he believed, therefore he spoke. In fact, he was the first, because of his resurrection, to speak what? Proclaim light into the world. Is that what our responsibility is? Well, here's the question I ask. Do you embody passages of Scripture like Galatians 2 and verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. If you have a New American Standard, it translated it wrong. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I asked Matt when I discovered it back in 2004, is that really the faith of Christ? And what'd you say? Yes, it is. It's Christ's faith. Now, let's read that again and think about what Paul is saying about himself. Now, he was a military-minded man. He spoke often of soldiering for the Lord. Amen? What about you and I? Can you say, I have been crucified with Christ? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Christ, the one who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So when people see you, they should see Christ. When people hear you, they should hear Christ. How many know that it's true that our communication is a very small percentage of our words? Something like 10% of our communication is words. A larger percent is facial dynamic. A larger part is body language. You communicate both visually and through the spoken word. How many of you know that you can say the same exact thing with exactly the opposite meaning? Well, of course you can. Man, I'm telling you what, Brother Jeff, I just love you. Man, you're awesome. It's great to see you. It's awesome, your lovely bride. It's great dinner conversation, the collapse of the world. Hey, you know what? It's exciting stuff. And we get to be there to see it and be the ones that are pressing the fight. I love it. Okay? Nate, love you too, man. That hurt. Well, wait a minute. I just said the same thing. But my body language and my eye twitching, and it's like, I can't even get that. Well, you know what? I do love you. Why? We are men serving together, not fighting for a piece of real estate, but we're fighting for the hearts and minds of men. Amen? We can't do it without each other. And so, I think this is the first time we've actually met in person. And the conversations have been great. They've been all over the place. It's awesome. All right? But you know, we need to have that mindset that we're in this together, serving the Lord together. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle John says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, think about that for just a minute. I've been crucified with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And Christ is the light of the world. And he pointed his finger at us and said, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. What? To lighten the whole house. When you walk into where you work, does the light come in? Does the church come in? Does Christ come in? Man, if you don't have that mindset, you're in a defensive mode. But if you go in with the mindset that you are the light, what happens to darkness when the light appears? It vanishes. You're saying, well, the darkness is kind of stubborn these days. But the darkness will yield to Jesus Christ. Have you yielded yourself to Jesus Christ? So that when people hear you, they hear Christ. When they experience your kindness, your compassion, your concern, they experience Christ. That's where we need to get to, and we need to get to really quick. Because I don't think we have that many years left. Now, people are contending, well, it's been like this, miserable, all the time. Yes, it's true. We'll see. What does Acts 26, verse 23 say? Can you turn there with me? Acts 26, verse 23. Paul speaking to King Agrippa, giving his defense. And he says here, verse 22, 23, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and to great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ would suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." If Christ was first, and Christ dwells in us now, what should we be doing? Proclaiming light both in word and action. Let me prove that tonight. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but I want you to take a look at verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, in context to chapter 3 and chapter 5, it's a beautiful fit in the middle, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And then the very first part of verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Look at verse 1 and verse 2 again. The gospel is actually spoken there because verse 3 allows us to make that statement. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. He says, we have this ministry. What's the ministry that we have? I pray you'll listen. The ministry is identified three different ways. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, take a look at verse 8. "How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to even be with more with glory?" It's the ministry of the Spirit. Where's the Spirit, brethren? He is in us. The ministry of the Spirit. Did you know that if we take a little bit further down the way, it says the ministry of righteousness. This ministry being spoken of in chapter 4 is the ministry of the Spirit. It's the ministry of righteousness. But in chapter 5, at the very end, take a look. Turn back to chapter 5 at the very end. Notice what he says about us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following. He says here, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, new things have come." Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? The ministry of reconciliation. And goes on and says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I would have you come to your own conclusion. That's the gospel message, the word of reconciliation. So the ministry of the Spirit in us is the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Mark Miller is going to come up shortly, and he's going to preach on righteousness, that ministry, that work of the Holy Spirit in us. But I want you to think for just a moment about that ministry of righteousness as we find there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Notice what it says. We have this ministry. A part of that ministry is refusing and abstaining from evil, as it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. But the interesting thing is it then goes on to say that we need to live lives worthy that would draw people to the glory of God. Notice this ministry of righteousness. What does he say there? But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How many have ever studied the Greek? This little section in the Greek? I encourage you to do this. The word there, manifestation, the manifestation of truth. It means to exhibit or to show in its fullness. The manifestation of truth. Notice, we've abstained from wickedness, and now we're embracing the call to manifest the fullness, to exhibit the fullness of truth. This Greek word for truth is the same exact word that Jesus used when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me." So who is it that we're supposed to be manifesting? If you're a new creation and you've been crucified, it's no longer you who lives, it's Christ who lives. It's no longer you who is manifest, it's Christ who manifests. But you must walk by the faith of Christ. His purpose, His mission, His vision, His convictions, His priorities. Can you say that my purpose, my mission, my vision, my priorities, what is most important is what I've given myself to? That's what is being spoken of here. So when people see you and hear you, they are seeing, hearing, and experiencing the presence of Christ Jesus. Now, I know in the Church of Christ, you're not supposed to talk about experiencing anything. Book, chapter, and verse, baby. Book, chapter, and verse. I love 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 as well. We're going to come back to this verse 4, but manifesting the truth. Turn with me back there to 2 Corinthians 2. Take a look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Hey, the victory is not ours, it's His. The life is not ours, it's His. And notice what he says. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests, same word by the way, through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ. How many of you, I want to see a show of hands. Some people are kind of shy around here. They're not very shy in Oregon, you know, we're the left coast. Woo! Letting all hang out. But let's get a little, get brave. How many of you have a smell in your life? When you smell it, you immediately go back to an experience that you had. And it's like, boom, you're right there. How many have that experience before? Man, I'm telling you, when I walked out of the plane for the very first time with Steve Doty, we walked down this dark gray, lights were not only about one every fourth light down this dungeon walkway. This is the airport. Welcome to Belarus. It's scary. We get down in there, and man, there's this nasty smell. I mean, you could taste it. I mean, not only was it olfactory, it was, oh man, it was nasty. And then you go down in the subway, and it's like, man, that smell is here. And you get on the subway and the smell is here. It's everywhere. And you know what? There's been a couple times. Is PTSD really, does that really happen to people? Oh yeah, it's real. Oh, I know. Man, I've smelled that smell in the United States a couple places. And it's like, oh, it's coming here. And it really is totalitarianism. But that's not the smell. But man, I'll tell you what, that smell put me right back there. Do you have any smells from Belarus? Emma, do you have any smells? Do you remember? Oh, see, your nose doesn't work like mine. That's okay. Thank goodness. But man, we need to be the aroma of Christ. We should be unforgettable. And it shouldn't be like, stay away from that dude. He's unforgettable. I'll never forget that. But we need to be the ones that draw people. The manifestation of truth. Oh, by the way, did you know that you're a letter of Christ? Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3? You are a letter of Christ. First time I heard that I was the only gospel that someone may ever read, and I needed to get it straight, was your dad, Mark. Your dad said that to me. I know he probably said it a lot, but you're the only gospel that someone may ever read. Is that correct? According to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3? Are we beginning to commend ourselves? Or do we need someone, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You're a love letter from Jesus Christ, and you're delivering it with the sweet aroma of life. You have power as children of light to pierce the darkness. It's offensive, not defensive. Do we need to know the schemes of the devil? Well, of course we do. But to engage with the weapons that we have. I would suggest also too, as we finish this short little passage here, it says, the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. I would ask you to consider that as well. The word commending actually means to introduce favorably. I mean, I thought that was a very favorable introduction of me. I mean, you had to do that. I mean, you got to do that, right? Yeah, well, anyway, I don't know where I got to get this guy, but no, that's a favorable introduction. Notice it says here, in regards to our manifesting the truth, he says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Brethren, who are you introducing favorably to other people? You or Christ? Were you crucified with Christ in the waters of immersion? Was that old stink and rotten person buried, removed? Were you filled with the Spirit and raised up as a new creation? The embodiment of Christ, a Christ one, a Christian? Well, who are you introducing to people? Paul said, we're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Christ Jesus. And we but your bondservants. Man, people know when you're the real, genuine article. So it's important for us to recognize we're introducing people, hopefully favorably. That's how we're called to do it. Favorably introducing people to who? To Christ Jesus. And where are we introducing him to? People's conscience. Check that one out. It's a co-perception. It's touching the moral consciousness of a person. Another question. How many of you have chosen to give up foul language? I have. Okay, I have. And so I ask people when they say, I'm sorry. What are you sorry about? I'm sorry I said that. Why are you sorry about that? Well, I didn't want to offend you. Did I ever say that I would be offended? No, but I sorry. Have you ever had people do that around you before? How many? Guess what? That's a sweet aroma. How would it? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm offended by cussing, so don't ever do it again. You want to do that in a population of drunken sailors? Wow, are you going to hear some words? That was really dumb of you. But you know what? If you just live the life, they're going to know. They're going to know. And they'll be living their life and they go, oh man, sorry, Matt. I haven't chosen that. I've chosen not to live that lifestyle anymore. But man, I'm not putting that on you. Just keep living the life. Now, you're introducing them, and as you introduce them to Christ, you touch the conscience. You touch the conscience. And they want something that you have that they don't have. Now, I want to continue reading here. But when we touch the conscience, we need to remember that we're actually manifesting something that the conscience does, in fact, respond to. And isn't that where we need to go? Getting underneath the skin, getting past the you know, how's the weather, and going right down to touching the conscience by the way we live, by the way we speak. Let me give you a real quick example. And I thought this was the example that Matt was going to use. The power of kindness. Some of you have met a young lady by the name of Jennifer Kaikala. And if you haven't, it sounds like she's coming to the ladies' advance. This, is it September? Ladies, I would encourage you to go and experience this amazing Christian woman. She was one of my students many, many years ago. She was a senior in my required personal finance class. And she came into class one day, and man, she looked like, and she'll tell you the story probably in a lot better detail. She looked like, man, she got hit by a Mack truck or something. And man, she was like having a bad day. And she was walking out, and I just went over, and the kids had to file past me, kind of like preachers do in other churches. I don't do that, but in the classroom I did. How you doing? See you later. Hey, see you next week. And I went, I grabbed Jen, I go, are you doing okay? And she goes, yeah, why? I said, I'm just wondering. Yeah, I'm what? Okay, she walked out. She came in the next day. Same thing. She looked worse, and I was worried about her. So I went over, and I don't know, you could probably get in trouble and I'll throw in jail for doing this. But I said, Jane, can I talk to you right after class for a little bit? She goes, what? And I go, I don't know what's going on. I don't want to know what's going on. But I gave her $20. And I said, I don't really know what's going on, but man, something is, I just want you to know that I care about you and I'm worried about you. She got out of class really fast. Didn't say anything. And then she kept coming back and she was looking pretty rugged. And I talked with Sharon, my wife, and I said, man, there's a girl in class. I don't know what's going on, but whatever it is, it's not good. And so I said, could we open up a room for her? I mean, we have an extra bedroom. And Sharon said, well, yeah. And I said, hey, you know what? This is going to have to be kind of on you because. She goes, okay. I was like, her eyeballs got real big. I go, sweet gal, I just don't know what's going on. And so about a week goes by, and the next time I asked her, and she goes, and I go, I talked with my wife, Sharon, and if you need a safe place, our house is open to you. And she looked at me like real wide-eyed. And she goes, well, thank you, Mr. Compton, but I'm fine. I'm really fine. Psh. And then that was the end of our interaction. Two years later, I'm going to a Bible study. And I'm walking into one door. And she comes walking out of the other door. And she got these big eyeballs. Mr. Compton, I want to get married. Would you marry me? And I'm going, what? She goes, I mean, would you perform my wedding ceremony? And I go, Jen, sure I will. She goes, oh, Matt and I have been talking, and I told him about you. And it's like, yeah, 2 years later, this gal's really crazy different, you know. And so I started Bible studying with them after I said we're going to use the Bible as a thing. And Matt was an atheist. He goes, yeah, right, whatever, sorry. And so I asked him a little bit about evolution, creation. Took me about a couple hours. And he goes, okay, so I need to know more about this. 4 months later, they were married. But 3 months, they were immersed into Christ. A month after we started studying, we're doing repentance. And Matt sheepishly said, we got something to tell you. I go, what? This is all public knowledge. He's preached it before. He goes, we're living together. I said, I know. You know? Well, yeah, it's pretty obvious. He goes, but we're not anymore. We're choosing to separate. So he paid for the apartment. She stayed there. And he lived in a dumpy old trailer with a buddy of his for the next month or two. He said, we want to do it right. They're immersed into Christ. And they said, now we can start clean. We can start right. Still in the Lord, serving the Lord, preaching it, teaching it, supporting churches all over the place because of his work he does. And she's going to be here. The kindness of the Lord, as the Bible says in Romans 2, leads people to what? Repentance. The kindness of the Lord. But really, it's actually the gospel that pierces the darkness. It's not me, it's not you. It's the gospel embodied in us. That's what pierces the darkness. Take a look at the next few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's take a read. What does it say? It says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, the gospel of the glory of Christ, but even if our gospel, the good news, is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world is blind to the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves. We do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And we are your bondservants for Christ's sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness, a.k.a. Genesis 1, day 1 of creation, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The ministry of reconciliation. People see the light of the gospel of Christ in us. Matthew 5. Many of us had it memorized when we were little kids. I didn't because I was a pagan kid. But many of you grew up in the church. Yay! You had it memorized, right? Sang little songs about being children of light and all that fun stuff. Praise God. Run with it now. Live it. And be the what? The embodiment of the glorified Christ. People see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ in us. Matthew 5, 14, 16. God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts. How many know Ephesians 1:3? What does Ephesians 1:3 say? Brother, can you quote it? Yes, yes, yes. That's... I hate it when I'm put on the spot. That's why I open my Bible. Because I'll quote it and I'll mess it up and we'll both laugh at each other. So let's not do that. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now listen to verse 4. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the conception, that's what that word means, before the conception of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. The predetermined plan, we're predestined through the predetermined plan. If we step into God's plan, guess what? We are saved by faith through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, as we're about to read. So notice, he chose us and him before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation, the gospel, was created first day. God said, let there be light. Go back and check it out. Spirit was hovering over the water, waiting. Isn't that what the Spirit was doing when you were immersed? It wasn't he there, born again of the water and the Spirit? When you were immersed, were you crucified with Christ? Ooh, this is frightening. Hey, when you were immersed, were you crucified with Christ? That's still not very good. When you were immersed, were you crucified with Christ? Yes, of course you were. Were you buried with him? Were you raised up with him? The Spirit-filled, walking in the newness of life. Not your life, his life. Man, when you look into the Scriptures, you see him. But you actually see you. Brethren, this is powerful stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12 says the exact same thing. Turn there with me and then we'll come back. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, a.k.a. the gospel. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Notice, man, the plan was before He created the physical universe. And you were in His heart and in His mind. I don't know about you, but man, that is awesome. See, there's nobody that is so lovely and so sweet and so awesome as Abigail. How many would agree that she's one of a kind? How many agree if you're one of a kind, if there's only one of you in the world, never was, never will be, you're it right now, that makes you what? How valuable are you to God? No, it's more than very. Come on, how valuable is Abigail? She is priceless. Can I get an amen on that one? God can't do this without you. You're saying, why did I show up tonight? This is sitting in the front row. See? So you didn't ever have to be in my marketing class. Now you experience it all right here. It's a better subject matter, though. Brethren, you got to understand what's going on here. What He is saying here is that He chose us in Him before He created anything. So He had you in mind. He created you unique and distinct with your gifts, talents, and abilities. Man, they were rocking it tonight, man. Man, I'm kind of envious. I tried to pick up a git fiddle once. And it about ate my fingers up. So I said, I'm done with that. But man, it was magic for you. That's awesome. It's a blessing of the Lord. So it's so important for us to recognize that no matter what your giftedness is, you're a part of this army. And you need to step up and serve someone so desperately needs you. And it might be a brother or sister in Christ that needs the word of encouragement. That needs that hug. That needs that, man, I've been there before. Let's commiserate and work through it. And overcome together. There's the power of that one body of Christ. Making sure everybody gets to heaven. What's the Marines say? Nobody left behind, right? Yeah. And so, now if we consider to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, His face is reflected through us as we see ourselves in the mirror of the New Testament. I'm not teaching much of anything new to most of you. Know this already. But we are moving from positional glory to behavioral glory to complete and total glory of body, soul, and spirit on the last day. Can I get an amen on that one? We're all in process. So some of us are a couple years into this thing. Some of us are 40 years into this. Some of us are just about ready to go on to that complete and total glory. I'm not one of them. I decided, Lord willing, and I'm in this plan, 85, until I decide to maybe slow down a little bit and let some of the young guys take over. We'll see. Some of you are grinning. We'll see. All right. What does 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14 say? Let me encourage you with these two verses as we finish up with some visuals on what the glory of God manifest in us actually looks like. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. A good brother, Kirk Parks, shared this with me many years ago as I was looking up every passage on the gospel. Came to realize when Paul or Peter preached, they preached seven very important facets of Christ's life. And verse 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 says this, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning of creation, as we know, before the foundation, for salvation through two things: the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth, the faith of Christ. It was for this salvation God called you through our gospel. Now listen to this: that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Check out the word glory. Yes, it means light, but it also means His magnificent character manifest. Where is the magnificent character of God manifest? It's manifest through us. People experience. People hear. People see. People experience the glory of God as we give ourselves fully as a yield instrument. How many of you know Romans 6 very well? It talks about being, you know, crucified, buried, and raised to walk in the newness of life. But read a little bit further on. Now you have the choice. Are you going to give your body as a weapon of unrighteousness? You have the choice. Or are you going to give your body as a weapon of righteousness? You're a weapon in the hands of the mighty God. If you will yield yourself to His word and His will and do what's outside your comfort zone, He can use you as a weapon to take it to the devil. Do you remember what Paul said? He tries to find common ground with anyone and everyone. To the weak, I'm weak. To those under the law, as under the law, but not under the law. To those who were without the law, though without the law, but in Christ. I've never met Joey before. But when Jeff said he's a police officer, my heart immediately went out to that guy. Never met him. Have you ever read the book Emotional Survival for Police Officers? Anybody ever read that book? Have you read that book? Oh, I'm going to send you and your family, but for you, that book. Make your husband read it. I read that book, and man, I'm telling you what, my guts churned for our men and women in blue. They should. You read that book, and you will not appreciate an officer and his wife or her husband. If you don't, man, you're calloused. Brethren, it's so important for us to recognize that this new creation needs to be realized, and it's not pounding the pulpit. In this environment, yeah, I'm supposed to pound the pulpit, but only to call you to examine, what does it really mean? Faith working through love. What does it mean to speak faith? Speaking faith is not just verbal. It's the whole package. It's the whole person. How many know that hugs speak louder than words? Oh, come on. Man. Hey, there's people in Oregon that don't like to hug either, okay? I get it. But man, I'm telling you what, I used to be Stonewall until my dear sister in Christ, Mindy, would refuse to let me get by her until I gave her a hug back. Ugh, I hated it. Right? But now I'm pretty sure I'm thinking like, man, I think this person likes me or something. You know? And she's just got this sweetheart. And I realized, man, she was communicating something there. I said, well, I can do that too. Nate, I haven't hugged you yet, dude. Or have I? I don't think I have. He's going, yeah, just try it. Well, maybe in a couple years, you know, we'll warm up a little bit. Oh, my goodness, can I have that shirt? Get up here. Come here. Get up here right now. Come on. Here it is. Look at this, baby. See, now bring it in like you mean it. All right. Woo-hoo! Good. Man, I'll tell you what, those guys that served in the military, if they served in combat, they have PTSD. Maybe a little, maybe a lot, but they got it. You can't see what they saw, what humans can do to humans, and not be impacted. I think, brethren, we're going to see what humans can do to humans, and we better be willing to stay the course. It's offensive. The glory of God. How does that look? Real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the embodiment of that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Wasn't too many years ago, before that gentleman that you're talking about, that you were talking about, Matt, that I decided that I wasn't just going to memorize this, I was going to embody it. What did that look like? What does it look like? Well, let's take a look here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. You win the argument, but you lose the soul. Good. I'm so glad you're good at debate. But you lost the soul. You're called to win souls, not to win debates. So it says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Be kind to all, able to teach, sound in doctrine, obviously, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. Grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. The knowledge of who? The knowledge of truth? The knowledge of who? They'll come to a knowledge of who Jesus really is. Why? Because you're kind. Why? Because you're patient. Why? Because you're gentle. And you're willing to invest the time, however long, for that soul. Because they're worth it. Because every soul like Abby's is infinitely valuable. A lot of folks make stupid decisions. The devil's got them. Look at the last verse. What does it say there? That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by them to do his will. I ain't hanging around with sinners. They are held captive by the devil to do his will. So are we a liberating army? That's not a rhetorical question. Are we a liberating army? Who are we liberating them from? The devil. And how do we do it? Through kindness. Because kindness of God leads them to repentance. Through patience and through gentleness and through careful and thoughtful and methodical teaching with love as the motivator. Not our love, but the love of Christ. He died for every soul. Are you willing to sacrifice for every soul? Finally, in closing, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. This is really the gold standard for faithful speech. The gold standard. Christ Jesus beautifully embodied in this passage. Many of you have it memorized. It's a great one to memorize. More importantly, to live. Don't just memorize the scriptures. Embody it. Be it. Because whatever you attach the I am to, that's who you are. I'm a warrior. I'm compassionate. Many of you know me when I was younger. Some of you know I was not. But I am now transformed by the glory of God. Well, what does it say here? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Now, I got to meet some new folks tonight. I got to meet some folks that I haven't seen in a while. And wouldn't it be amazing, Josiah, if I said, oh, that's a really good hairdo you got going on there. What happened to you? Nice way to say hello. And you say, well, that's sarcasm. Everybody loves sarcasm. Well, I'm just sarcastic. Everybody knows that. No, not everybody knows that. Well, everybody loves sarcasm. No, not everybody loves sarcasm. Now, I didn't say that to you, did I? I ignored you for a while I was talking. No, I didn't ignore you. Okay, I was focused. I gave you a hug. We talked. It was great. But see, super important. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. I can be sarcastic, but man, it's burned the Lord's example a lot. I work really hard at not doing that. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Praise pays, criticism kills. Amen? Praise pays. Criticism kills. And we can find a million things wrong with somebody, but you know, the Christ will always try to find the yes in someone because that will draw them out. How many of you know what a good educator is? You know the word educator in the Latin means to draw out, not to stuff in. We've been trained to stuff in. How about draw the uniqueness of that person out and share with them the power that they've been given by God? There's a guy named Brad McKinney. Same deal. He was a businessman. We were talking. I needed his services. He was working on the website for our church. I started talking about new creation principles. And he goes, hey man, I've been reading some really good books. And he made the statement. I go, you know what? There's a scripture that talks exactly. Let me quote it. And I couldn't. He goes, whoa. He goes, well, I've never thought about the Bible. I said, you give me some more principles. And I go, you know what? There's a scripture on that one too. And so what started to be an hour meeting about the website turned into 3 hours. Him sharing me principles he's learned. And I go, yeah, well, I think that might have a problem because listen to this. He goes, oh, he's now a brother in Christ. Awesome guy. You see, what happens is that you're intentional. You're listening. You go where they go. You draw them out. You expose them to the light of Christ. And they're drawn then to Christ. Not you, but to Christ. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That story that you told, I want to close with. John West, gone on to glory. John West was a man that went to a Church of Christ. And he said, well, you know, the first Church of Christ I went to because my wife always was dragging me to Churches of Christ. The first Church of Christ I went to, you know what the preacher did? And I go, do I want to know? He goes, no, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And he was a feisty guy. He had COPD, is that what it's called? He was like, had an air mask and everything. And he goes, well, that guy was on the internet and he was soliciting young girls. I go, is he in jail? Yeah, that's good. He says, well, that's the first Church of Christ preacher I met. The next one that came along, different church, different preacher, he decided to run off with the secretary. The last Church of Christ preacher he knew basically took the money and ran. Well, that guy's got bad experience. So he wasn't going to no church, nowhere, especially a Church of Christ. Well, I didn't know that. I just saw a guy that looked like my dad trying to rake his leaves, driving down the road. You know, my church I serve right down the road. I jump the fence. I go, man, can I help you out? My dad has that kind of thing going on, and I'll help you. He actually said, no, this is the only exercise I get. I go, okay. Well, neighbor, if you need any help, just call me. I'm just down the road. I'm the preacher down at the church. He goes, what you on? He goes, Pleasant Hill Church. He goes, oh. So anytime you want to come down. You know what happened? He came down that next Sunday with his wife. He goes, would you be willing to help me cut firewood? He came to the sermon, and then afterwards he goes, would you help me cut firewood? And I go, well, firewood cutting's my middle name. I got a bad boy Husqvarna. Yeah, baby. He goes, me too. I got a Husqvarna too. I didn't know he had a Husqvarna. I did not know that. And he's got a Husqvarna lawnmower and a tractor. Man, that was like God opening that door. So he went down and cut firewood. And he goes, we got to go to lunch. Okay, we go to lunch. And I'm almost done. Some of you are freaking out. I'm almost done. So that happens when you want to jump the fence and help somebody rake leaves. He goes, could I take you to lunch? I go, sure. We haven't cut no firewood. Oh, yeah, we got a couple rounds. Says, we got all day and tomorrow. I went, okay, great, cool. So anyway, he goes, we sit across. He goes, hey, I was just wondering if you baptize me. No lie. When you get to heaven, hey, John West in here anywhere? Is that Preacher Bill lying? That's what he said. We sat down. He said, before we order, would you baptize me? I said, well, not before we order, but after a little Bible study. He goes, okay, I figured you'd say that. I bought him a Bible. He didn't have one. Bought him a Bible. Every Thursday, like clockwork, we met down at the church building. He's saying, why'd you do that? Well, because of his house. He said, I want to get out of my house. I said, okay, that's good. So got out of the house, came down, like clockwork, hour and a half, study every Thursday. 3 months later, he comes and he goes, okay, I'm ready. So we're here for what? I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to become a Christian. I want to receive the Holy Spirit. Immerse him in the Christ. Now look, man, this guy is one rugged dude. He walks in one of those, you know, those little handheld whatever. He came to the assembly. And when he couldn't come to the assembly, he'd get online and he would say, and he'd share. There are people watching me from Peru. Who in the world do I know in Peru? Well, John goes, he's one of my old mining buddies. I told him he got to listen to you. And there was guys down in Arizona. And I go, who are they? Like the mining buddies. And everybody was watching. This is all that crazy time. That guy was an armchair evangelist. Go, John. That's crazy. It's cool. And I got to do his memorial. And it was great, great time. And now, his daughter-in-law wants to know about the Lord. Sweet stuff. Brother, you know the kindness of God and the gentleness of God and the patience of God are powerful weapons. The compassion of God, a powerful weapon. You know? The M4 is not going to get it done, brethren, in the army of God. But kindness will. You see what the glory of God is? It's the magnificent character manifest. You'll draw people to the Christ. And then you'll share with them the gospel message of Christ. And they'll be immersed into Christ and be raised up in Christ to walk in the newness life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. Brethren, let's go forth and be more than conquerors. Thank you.